This is a sermon of Emmanuel Baptist Church on February 16th, 2020. A portion of the sermon was not recorded due to some audio issues. The introduction essentially is that Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, and the reason why he was the one needing to be used for this betrayal was due to the fact that the Pharisees had tried to trap Jesus in other situations, and due to the crowds, they never could find cause to take him because they were afraid of the backlash that the crowds would bring. And so they needed to take him at night, but due to no lights or electricity, they only had torches, they would have needed somebody who knew Jesus very personal to know where he was and what he looked like in the evening. And so they used Judas Iscariot to do this. And then that will get us caught up to where the sermon will begin in Mark chapter 14, verses 26 through 31.
Because of that, they had to make the arrest at nighttime. Now, they didn't have street lights or flashlights. They had torches and that kind of stuff. And so it was very important for them to make sure they had the right man. And that's why Judas went and gave Jesus a kiss, because that way it indicated to the chief priests, this is the one. And I never knew that before. I'm not saying that that's exactly why, but it's the best answer I could find. Now, there's also a passage in chapter 14 that I've temporarily skipped over. It's about the Lord's Supper. And my plan is to use that for Good Friday services. So for the time being, it's been skipped over except for the last verse of that passage, which I want to begin with here today. So today we're going to look at Mark chapter 14, verses 26 through 31. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word, starting in chapter 14, verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. I don't know if this was a planned thing or not, but lots of you are sitting in the wrong seats today. Yeah. it just kind of, you know, jumbles you up a little bit. I'm not sure. Anyway, One of the reasons I wanted to include verse 26 here, even though it really ties into the previous passage, is I just think that would be a great tradition for us to start, and I'm going to ask you to help me remember that when we do the Lord's Supper next, which would likely be Good Friday or perhaps Resurrection Sunday, but to sing a hymn after the Lord's Supper. It's what Jesus and his disciples did. And I think that would be a good thing for us to follow. And I'd say, you know, normally we have the Lord's Supper and then we fold up the tablecloth and all that kind of stuff. But I just would like to sing and be thinking about that, if you would. But one of the things I want you to remember about the time period that we're reading about here, when Jesus and his disciples were actually walking on the earth, hymns were not contained in little blue books that said Baptist hymnal on the front. And all of those hymns, every single one of them, have been written within the last few hundred years. So they would not have been a part necessarily of what Jesus and the disciples would have sung. Some of the wordings may have been the same because many of them came from the Psalms. And that's what they would have sung. The Psalms, the book of Psalms, is a bunch of hymns that were written to be sung by the people of God's church. Now we have no idea what particular hymn Jesus and the disciples sang after they had the Lord's Supper. I would like to think that maybe possibly Jesus might have led them in singing Psalm 22. And I'll tell you why. Psalm 22 begins with this phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then it goes on to what Gene read to you earlier. And Gene, I wasn't nervous a bit. But what it says in Psalm 22, verses 16 through 19, is, they pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now that's all pretty dismal. That doesn't sound like an encouraging hymn to be singing, does it? But the last part of that, in verse 19, he says, "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me." And I'd just like to think that maybe that's the one that they sang, just simply because everything in that hymn points to the crucifixion and to the resurrection. And if indeed they would have sung that, then when all these events came to pass, and they were piercing his hands and feet, and they were casting lots for his clothing, the disciples would have remembered this. They would have known it anyway because they knew these hymns. But anyway, again, that's just my conjecture. It's not scriptural necessarily, but they did sing a hymn. Whether or not they sang that particular one or not, whenever these things came to pass, the people there would have recognized that particular psalm being fulfilled. Now to verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, to his 11 remaining disciples, because Judas is already gone, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Here's another prophecy. "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered," comes to us from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And again, it's a prophecy that is soon to be fulfilled. And from the account of this very same gospel in John, as I already said, Judas has already gone to betray Jesus. So the message in verse 27 here is for the remaining 11. "All of you," Jesus said, "will be made to stumble because of me this night." Even the inner circle of the disciples, Peter and James and the one that Jesus loved, John, all of them would be made to stumble. Now, the part that bothers me about this particular passage is the little phrase in the center there, "because of me." Jesus doesn't cause any of us to stumble, necessarily. We stumble because of our own choices. And each of these 11 disciples, within just a few hours, are going to make a choice to either walk or, in some cases, just run away from Jesus. And in the process of that, they're going to stumble. Not physically stumble, like fall over a rock necessarily, but to fall in the choices that they make because they've chosen to abandon Jesus. It was prophesied hundreds of years earlier. So many of the Old Testament prophecies. And just a year ago today, Debbie was talking about this. A year ago today, we woke up in Zambia. You know, and it was just one of the most incredible times of my life. And I got to teach a lot of Old Testament prophecies there. But what I tried to tell the students there and what I've tried to get across to you is that many of these old-time prophecies had what I call a contemporary fulfillment, something that happened right then or somewhere close to that time, in Zechariah's time, for example, that would have fulfilled it. But then it has what I call the ultimate fulfillment, which is something that will take place in the future and many times had to do with Jesus. The prophecy from Zechariah could have referred to any king or any leader at that time. And truly, any time a leader is stricken, the sheep, the followers, will be scattered, will be affected. I'm old enough for a lot of things, but I'm old enough to remember the Kennedy assassination. Our leader was stricken. And the sheep, the people who followed him, the people who loved him or whatever, we were affected by it. So anytime a leader is stricken, the sheep are going to be impacted in some way. But the ultimate fulfillment of that particular prophecy is obviously Jesus, since he quotes this to his disciples about himself. And when Jesus, the great shepherd, is stricken, as he's about to be, and as he's repeatedly told his disciples that he would be, the followers, his sheep, are going to scatter, every single one of the 11. And then Jesus says they'll be gathered together again in verse 28. "But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Now, we've covered this throughout Mark. There's multiple times that Jesus has told these guys, "I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise on the third day. And every single time that he told them this, it just went right over their heads. Well, here's another time. After I have been raised, he's telling them, I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised again. And Jesus uses this opportunity to give them a little bit of a plan for the future. You're all going to stumble. You're all going to scatter. But Jesus says, once he's been raised, meet me in Galilee, where so much of his ministry took place. Now notice, among other things here, and this is important for all of us, he doesn't say, everything's going to be easy. You're not going to have any problems. He says, you're going to stumble. There are going to be failures. And he goes into more detail about that in the next verses. But it's still hard to imagine that all the times that the disciples have been told exactly what's going to happen, it's hard to imagine that they're still surprised by it when it does happen. Well, church, Jesus has told us multiple times, go ye therefore. And we think, well, he doesn't mean me. He doesn't mean in this situation. He doesn't mean there. But he's told us this. He's told us that he's coming back. And we know he is, but we all think, yeah, but not yet. It'll be another few thousand years. I don't have to worry about it. He's coming back. He promised us this. He's told us this over and over again. And yet there are going to be millions of people, if not billions of people, who are completely taken by surprise when it does happen, and it will happen. Well, Peter, I love Peter, verse 29, Peter said to him, even if they are made to stumble, not me, I'm not going to. Good old Peter. He's almost always the first one to speak up. And I know we've noticed that as we've gone through this, but he's the only one that asked to walk on the water with Jesus. He's the first with the right answer when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. He was the first to suggest when they were on the mountain of transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appeared, he thought the best thing they could do was build a tent for each one of them. You know, he's always got an idea. He always speaks up. Now, he's the first to proclaim, I guess, his doubt in the other 10 disciples, even if they do, I'll never stumble. I may be the only one who does things like this, but I did it even back when I was teaching. I used to plan out in my head what I would do in certain circumstances. Like, for example, my room at my classroom at Gilman City was up on the third floor in a corner. And even before things like this started to happen, I thought, what would I do if there was an intruder that came in? There's no way out except jumping out the window. There's no way, you know, I just planned these things out. And I thought about how I would try hard to protect my kids, you know. And I've thought about that in here. I've got this can of wasp spray here in case there's an intruder, okay? I read that's what you're supposed to do. And for the longest time, Jeff, or somebody, who you guys would come in and put that in the closet in there because it doesn't belong here. Well, anyway, I've made plans for things like this. I've thought about what if somebody was trapped in a burning building and how could I go about getting in there? And I've thought about, even though I hate the cold and all that stuff, if somebody fell through the ice, what would I do to rescue them? Well, if any of these things happened, more than likely, anything that I've ever planned wouldn't actually come to pass. I'd like to think that I wouldn't be cowering under here, letting you all go, you know, but that kind of stuff. But we just don't know. We don't know how we'll react in a circumstance like this. And all the bravado and all the heroics that we would like to think we'd be capable of doing would likely go right out the window. Peter's a prime example of this. He thought he would stand strong before the difficulties that he was about to encounter. But when he was confronted, he hid. He denied. He lied. Also, in the process of proclaiming his great strength, he was undermining his fellow disciples. They might, but I won't. And as it turns out, all the rest of them proclaimed the same thing at the very end of this passage. Well, as always, Jesus knows all things. He knows things that will happen long before they happen. He knows our reactions to things that haven't even happened yet. He knows what our reaction is going to be. And if you don't believe that, it's right here in Scripture, verse 30. Jesus said to him, to Peter, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And I know we're familiar with that passage. We come across it often. But it's important to see all the details that Jesus provides for us right here. This day, this is going to happen. Even before the night has passed, this is going to happen. And then he gives us these details about Peter's denials. Not once, not twice, three times, you will deny me. And it makes me wonder, church, if Jesus was going to tell me about my next 24 hours, what would he tell me? "Assuredly, I say to you, you will have evil thoughts," or "you will spread gossip," or "you will turn your back on someone in need before the morning news is on tomorrow." What would he say to us about our failures? Jesus absolutely, without any doubt, knows what they will be. He knows when they will be. He even included another animal in this prophecy. You know, for Peter, it was a rooster. Jesus even knew how many times that rooster was going to crow. I've lived next to roosters before, and they don't crow just twice. They crow all morning, and they don't crow when the sun comes up. They crow whenever they feel like it, you know. But Jesus knew that before this rooster crowed two times, "Peter, you're going to deny me." Last week, or whenever that was, I forgot when, Jesus knew about the donkey colt, and he knew where it would be, and he knew that the owner would allow them to take it, and he knew that even though it hadn't been ridden on, he would ride on it. We can look at all of these things in one of several ways, folks. We can fret and stew, which is one of my favorite phrases. I've even got Evan using it now, or maybe he used it before, I don't know. But it's just one of those things that we do. We can say, we can worry about the fact that Jesus already knows what we're going to do, so why even bother, we might think. We can be angry, and we can blame the rooster for our failures. Or we can take comfort in knowing this: Jesus knows we're going to stumble. He knows we will fail. He knows how we will fail and when we will fail, but he also knows the end of the story. There's a contemporary Christian song by a guy by the name of Dan Bremnes, and the title of the song is "Up, Up Again." I went back and looked at the lyrics. There's not a lot spiritual in it, but I still love it. I love this song. It's probably not one that the band will be doing anytime soon. But the idea here is, one of the lines says this: "Everyone falls down, but you can get up, up again. All of you will be made to stumble because of me. All of you are going to fall down." All 11 of these men, friends of Jesus, students of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, all of them are going to fall down. And many of them, if not all of them, more than once. You and I are going to stumble as well. And I'm not encouraging it. I'm not trying to say let's all go out and fall down, or let's all go into denial about Jesus, or let's all go sin. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that it is going to happen to each and every one of us. And we may protest, like Peter did, and say, "I will never be made to stumble." Y'all might, but not me. We might think, "I'm going to be the hero who rescues the child from the from the frozen pond or the burning building or takes down the intruder and that kind of stuff. And we will say, I will never deny you. And yet we will. Verse 31. But he, meaning Peter, spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And they all said likewise. The other 11 all said the same thing. Not me, not me. Well, there's been some progress with Peter here in this statement, because he does say here, at least, if I have to die with you, he acknowledges that Jesus is going to die. And he's even right in what he says here, because Peter will die, if not at the same time as Jesus. He's going to die in his name later. This verse also says that Peter spoke more vehemently, with greater force and passion. And later, when we read about Peter's three denials, and I don't know this because you can't read the inflection in Scripture, but I always pictured them like this when he's asked, weren't you with him? No, I wasn't with him. And then the second time, you also are one of them. No, I wasn't with him. I don't know him. And that third one was even more vehement. He got angry this time and said, no, I was not with him. He got more vehement in his protests. He got more vehement in his denials. And then he says, I will not deny you, even if they kill me. And then suddenly the other 10 jump on the bandwagon as well. You and I have the advantage of knowing the rest of the story. We know that Peter ends up in the book of Acts being an incredible preacher, a preacher who is truly willing to die for Jesus. And each of the other remaining disciples are also emboldened by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And truly, they become his disciples, his ambassadors, after he ascended into heaven. And that's where the title of the message and truly the application of the message comes in. And that song that I mentioned a while ago, Up, Up Again, says that everybody falls down, but you can get up, up again. There's this line that I fell in love with the very first time I heard the song. He says, you can take a couple wrong turns, but still wind up where you're supposed to be. I'm not going to sing it to you, but you need to listen to it. You can take a couple wrong turns, like Peter did, like Thomas did, like Bruce has done. You can take a couple wrong turns and still wind up where God wants you to be. It's okay. I'm not saying that we should do this, but if you've fallen, if you've stumbled, if you've taken a wrong turn, you can turn around. You can get where you belong. And I've thought about that ever since I first heard that line, and I thought of all kinds of different ways to use it, and then this passage came up, and I thought, that's exactly what happened here. Peter took more than a couple wrong turns, but he still ended up where God wanted him, preaching and leading people to know Jesus and to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. 3,000 were added in one day. Peter, maybe especially, but all of the disciples definitely took wrong turns. And there's going to be more before we're through with this. You and I, have you ever taken a wrong turn? More than a couple. A couple hundred is probably last week alone. But the thing is, even if we take wrong turns, if we repent and we come back to Jesus, we can still wind up where we're supposed to be. We may have stumbled. We may hear the rooster crowing, but we can get up again. And Jesus wants us to get up again. He's got greater plans for us than wallowing where we have fallen. One of the things that I read about in churches is that people sometimes get bored with hearing the same thing. And I think about this. I want to be sure that each message in some way points to Jesus, that it points to redemption, that it points to salvation. And so even though I know that almost everybody in here has heard this hundreds of times, I want to be sure you hear it again. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that all, folks, means all. You might think that your sins are so dark and so horrible that Jesus could never love you. But he died so that those sins could be forgiven. And what does that mean we've got to do? We've got to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Say, God, Jesus, please forgive me for the sins that I've committed, for the times that I've stumbled. And then invite him into your heart. And this last part is always hard for me to really, I mean, it's more than just confessing it and then walking away. It is following him. Following him the remainder of our lives. Are we going to stumble? Yes. Can we get up again? Absolutely. And that's my prayer for you here today. If you've stumbled, get up. If you've never come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the day. Nobody is promised another one. So that's my prayer for you today. You can take a couple wrong turns. I don't encourage it. Jesus doesn't encourage it, but it's going to happen. You can get up again. Let's do that. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for each person that's here today. I thank you for calling them unto yourself. I thank you for our guests. And I pray that they've been made to feel welcome. I pray, God, that truly this is a place where they can come to know more about you. But Lord, I pray this above all other things for myself and for each one here. If we've stumbled, even those closest to Jesus stumbled. And if we have, Lord, help us to get up again. Help us to turn to you and get back on the right path to where you want us to be. I thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us, which you demonstrated by giving your life for us. Thank you for that, and I pray that nobody would take that for granted or take it as just something that happened 2,000 years ago that doesn't impact me, because it does impact each and every one of us. Thank you, Jesus, for your love, and I pray this in your name. Amen.